I would like for you to turn over there to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. We're going to go through a few stories in the Bible today, something that I believe will help you tremendously if you pay close attention to what I'm about to teach you and fully take hold of what the Word is speaking into your life. So in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, I want to speak to you on a subject, at a distance. At a distance. Reading from verse 9 to verse 14. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, or if you will, at a distance, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I have a question that I'd like to ask you. And let's just pray right now first. Father, I ask you to anoint me today. Anoint me with a very powerful anointing to break through any walls that may be put up in the hearts of people. God, that I pray that you'll just anoint me with an anointing of grace and mercy. And we just give you praise for that. As your word goes forth, God, let it penetrate into the hearts of everyone that listens to the word and bring change as the word brings change always. In Jesus' name. Amen. What keeps you, or anyone for that matter, at a distance from Jesus and his mercy? What keeps you, or anyone for that matter, at a distance from Jesus and his mercy? You know, there's a lot of people that attend church in America that are at a distance. At a distance, not in a good way, like the tax collector, but in a distance that they're more like, you see, I want you to read this scripture and understand what this scripture just said. The Pharisee was closer, but he was actually further away. Are you with me? He was actually further away than the tax collector who stood afar off, who stood at a distance. You see, there's people attending churches all over America and throughout the world that are at such a distance from Jesus that they've lost touch with their Savior. There's people that walk the streets, go into employment agencies or go into employment where they work throughout the week, everywhere, that claim they know Jesus, but their lifestyle claims differently, states differently. It does not state that they know Jesus. They are at a distance. They may know of him, but they don't know him. They may have heard of him, but they may not have heard that he can bring change to their life. They may have heard that he can bring change to their life, but he did not allow, or they did not allow the change to happen in their life. When you become a Christian, there's change that happens. The old things go away and the new things show up. There's a change. So you don't want to be at a distance from Jesus in any way of your life. You want to be as close to Jesus as you can get in Bible reading, in prayer, in living out your relationship with Jesus, not your religion with Jesus. Very important. Again, there are people that go to church, sit in padded chairs or padded pews, large or small congregations that are at such a distance from Jesus, they're just doing a duty instead of coming to worship. They're fulfilling a duty instead of worshiping the Lord their God. They come out of guilt instead of commitment or love. They come out of a situation to where they feel, if I don't go, I'll feel guilty. But then there's other people that come to church because they can't wait to get to church because of their commitment to Jesus and the ability and the want to, everybody say want to, to worship Jesus Christ, to praise Him. And it's so important. So come close to God and He will come close to you. The Bible says that. You know it. Do you know it says that, right, in James 4 and 8? It says here, come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. You can't have divided loyalty. You've got to have a loyalty to God only. You can't be giving one day and the other another day. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You know, what I'm speaking into your heart today is something that's very important. It's a kind of a check and balance for everyone. How far away are you from Jesus? At what distance marker have you put yourself from Jesus? You know, the idea of it is that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, is wanting a relationship with everyone in the world. He proved that by giving His life, a horrific death He went through to give His life and then to rise on the third day, alive forevermore, in the bodily resurrection. And He is forever interceding for us. He's forever wanting this relationship to be very strong. He's wanting this relationship to be very wholesome. And when we see that, even in the Bible, when many saw Jesus, and you can study this out in the New Testament, when many people saw Jesus, they came running towards Him. They wanted to meet Him. When the little lady who had the issue of blood knew that He was coming to town, she broke through every barrier that was put before her to be able to touch Him. She believed that if she touched Him, He would heal her. She believed that strong. She got through everything. And people come to church at such a distance, they have forgotten how to get through. They have forgotten that they need to get through. Not every service, not every day, but there are times where you need to get through. But they get so far away that they forgot the way back. You see, and it's so important, and I want you to listen to me on this part of this introduction, that how important it is that we don't lose that with Jesus Christ. You know, we just don't turn on a television network evangelist and feel like we've connected. You know, we just don't listen to somebody who we have a great deal of respect and listen to their messages and then read their books and feel that we have connected. There's a connection that Jesus wants with you personally. He wants that connection with the church in America personally. And the reason that there are so many difficulties going on is that people have built a partition between themselves and Jesus. Now, I'm not saying people are not saved. I'm saying that maybe they got saved, but they, since their salvation, they have built a partition. It could be a wall of fear that keeps them at a distance from Jesus. You know, you can't be afraid and hang out with Jesus. It doesn't work. You can't be afraid and hang out with Jesus. That's like driving a car that has no gas. It doesn't work. You can't do it. It could be a mountain of doubt. That you doubt everything that you hear. Everything that is spoken. Everything that people in conversation say to you, you doubt. Let me tell you something. If you hear something that you doubt, go to the Word and find out.
Mom.
What do you think about that poem, huh?
That's a good one.
You go to the Word and find out. If it's in the Word, it's good. If it's not in the Word, it's not good. So you can have a mountain of doubt you have built up. Because maybe society has pressed you. Maybe situations have pressed you. Maybe you have gone through some things. And by the way, if you're really walking with the Lord, you will go through things that you did not order. That they just show up at your door. They're there. And you'll just go through struggles. You know, it's very much so a reality. And you just have to understand that what through this period or time that you go through, you just don't need to build up mountains or a mountain of doubt. You don't need to say statements like, I wonder if Jesus really loves me. Well, yes, he does love you. Well, I'm going through something. Well, yes, he does love you. He's there with you. But you're so doubtful is that you are looking at this problem and you're not looking at Jesus. You're not positioning yourself in front of Jesus. You're positioning yourself in front of the problem or the situation or the circumstance that is causing you to begin to doubt the reality of Jesus Christ in your life. You must understand that no matter what goes on in your life, Jesus, when you give your life to him, he's there with you. But if you distance yourself because of fear or doubt, you begin to question his actual ability to help you. You're really saying, I don't trust you. Because maybe you have a time in your life where you have built a river of frustrations. You can't get with close to Jesus because you got a river of frustrations in front of you. And you can't get where you need to be. You can't get to that altar place. It doesn't feel good anymore. I seemingly can't get to Jesus. From the first time you say the name of Jesus, he's there. You know, you can't go through life on your feelings. If you go through life on your feelings, you're going to be in real difficulties and real problems because feelings can be deceiving. Very much so. Now stay with me now. Feelings can be deceiving to where all of a sudden you don't sense that you feel Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus isn't a feeling. He's a Savior. He's the Lord God Almighty. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. He's not a feeling. He's there for you. He's always there. So even in a place of fear or doubt or a river, a rushing river of frustrations, you do not have to be distant from him. You see, I want you to know that he can break down or have you jump and give you the strength to jump over any wall.
Amen.
He can take down any mountain before you.
That's right.
And he can divide the waters that are before you.
Amen.
He has proven that. Proven that with tremendous scripture. That are stories that are great. They're so beautiful, so graphic. They're not children's books, Sunday school, child age stories that you tell. They are the Word of God. That what he has done and what he can do and what he will do.
Amen.
You may all of a sudden find yourself away from Jesus because of your sea of failures. Well, if you remember, there was a time where there was a bunch of people, 2.5 million, and they were fearful, they were doubting, they were frustrated, and now they started to think of all their failures, and they were wanting to go back to the worst condition they ever had for 400 years, and God separated a sea. So they went from fear, doubt, frustrations, and failures to a song. Come on now. I'm trying to get something into your spirit so your life will be better later today. And how it is there and what God can do. So if you feel like you have failures, everyone has failures. You don't order failures. You just make a bad decision that caused a failure. Or somebody else made a bad decision for you and you picked it up as though it's your failure. Some people are seemingly wanting to be magnets to failure. They draw failure. That's not true. Don't let the enemy do that to you. If you are a child of God, you are a success. If you're a child of God, no matter what goes on in your life, you are a success. Don't compare this earthly value to God's heavenly value of you. Don't deteriorate what God says is great and what the earth says is great. You begin to deteriorate God. And I want you to go home today and read the end of Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate me from Jesus Christ. Life or death, angels or nothing. Nothing can separate you. Jesus is our success. He has reconciled us back to God. We are brand new creatures in Him. We are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. We are the people of God, and we show forth our praises because He drew us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. Someone say, I'm in the light.
I'm in the light.
Or maybe you feel because of this next one. And I'm just giving you an introduction. I'm going to really preach in a minute. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Sometimes we have this going on in our life that causes us to feel distant from Jesus. And that is a jungle of people or family that want to get in our way of serving Jesus. You got to serve Jesus. Jesus said, my mother and my father, my brothers, he went through the whole list, are those who do the will of God. That, you know, the jungle of people that'll get into your life. You don't need to go to church today. I love church. Well, you're the pastor. That's why you love church. No, I love church because I get to meet with folks who love Jesus and we all worship Jesus and it's kind of cool to me. Amen. I love going to church. I don't get anything in my way to stop me from going to church. My kids sometimes get upset with me. And I wish they would have been here this morning, but they couldn't. They went over to some other church. And basically, they get upset with me when we go on vacation when they was younger. I get up Sunday morning and said, I'm going to church. Say, oh no, Dad. We want to go to Disneyland. We come down here to go to Disneyland. I say, you go to Disneyland, I'm going to my Disneyland, praise God. Amen. And my Disneyland doesn't have a small, small, small world. Praise God. Hallelujah. I will go all the time to church. I just believe that going to church is the mainstay. It's what I feel. It's what I know. I don't want to be, I'm not saying if you miss it to do something that you feel God wants you to do, or you ask for permission to do it and you went and it's good for you and you're a blessing. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not making a law out of this. I'm talking about a jungle of family and friends that try to pull you from church all the time. Try to get you to get over here and to get over there and to get over here. And you missed maybe the word that day that God needed you to hear. Are you with me?
Yep.
Thank you, two of you. Praise God. Well, if the rest of you will get with me, we may preach this. Or you may have a valley which challenges your trust. Valleys are tough.
Ooh, they are.
And your trust starts to get challenged in a valley.
Yeah.
You start reading the scriptures to Jesus, who is the scripture. You start reading the word to the one who is the word.
Yeah.
You start praying all the promises to God who is the promise.
Wow.
You know, you stop for a moment and think, I'm in a valley.
Yeah.
And I am not going to stop trusting God. The worst thing to do is when you're in a valley is to stop trusting God. Because when you stop trusting God, you're going to get weak in your faith.
Right.
Valleys come. I know. I've been through very dark, deep, long valleys. Harsh valleys. But you read the word every day. And you don't read the word to God, but you read the word every day and the word goes into you. I'm not saying reading the word to God is bad. It's a good thing to remind God of his promises. Don't misunderstand me. Just do it with the right attitude.
Amen.
Pray every day. Pray. Speak to God. He's a great listener. Don't let your trust be broken. He'll never break his promise to you. Ever. Then you may find yourself in a storm which defies your sense of hope. When a storm of life comes, sometimes it makes the word tsunami look like something that is small and not to worry about. The storms of life can come in such a way that are so harsh, it's incredible. And you all of a sudden seem that your sense of hope, your ability to hope is broken. They're just hoping that somebody else will hope for you. You'll ask somebody else to get a hold of God for you because the storm is so difficult. And when you think it's over, it gets worse. Don't ever say this statement. Could it get any worse than this? Don't let your hope, which is the anchor of your soul, by the way, who is Jesus? And if you remember, when I spoke on hope a few weeks ago, your anchor is only as secure to what it is anchored to. And if it's anchored to the deepest seas, it's not secured. But our hope is anchored in the highest heavens. Amen. So if the storms come, you can make it through any storm.
Yes.
And they do come, and they are sometimes so harsh that you may be in a storm down the road from now thinking, he didn't know what he was talking about. This is incredible. Yes, I know what I'm talking about. Yes, I know what it is to go through valleys. Yes, I know what it is to have family or friends begin to tear you away from Jesus. And yes, I know what it is to be frustrated. And yes, I know how it is when doubt gets in your way. And yes, I know how fear grips your heart. But let me tell you something. I know something better. I know the love of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Or maybe it's a sin or sins which cause darkness in the soul. A hidden sin. The Bible says that God cannot dwell with darkness. 1 John chapter 1. Light and darkness cannot dwell together. It doesn't function. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. So you, if you have a hidden sin or if you have sin in your life, you know, it's not that God is there with a big club ready to just knock you over the head because of that. He's there with his arms spread wide open and he's saying to you, I am ready to forgive you. So don't let the darkness in the soul keep you distant from Jesus. He is there to help you. It's the enemy of our soul that keeps you isolated, away from people and away from Jesus. And you get all this mounted up on you. But Jesus always drew close to the people. Till, and only you see it here in the Bible, when he needed to get away and pray. Then he drew close to the Father.
Amen.
You know, sometimes if you get too busy in ministry, you get... Now listen, this is a little bit deep for some, maybe not. But when you get too spiritual, you get too distant then from Jesus. Are you with me? If you get too involved in ministry and that's all you think is ministry, you get too distant from Jesus. You got to have a balance in your life. I remember I was just a young hippie boy. And there was an opportunity that I could get a job. Tried a few of them, but this was going to be working in the hospital as a male candy striper. And, you know, basically, you know, we went into the class and everything. And there was this girl sitting down at the table. I was at the head of the table this way, and she was sitting down about four seats down at the end table, and the instructor was sitting there at the other head of the table. And all she did during the class the whole time was this: Jesus, 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 Jesus. And I said to myself, Lord God, if I ever become like that, shake me up, wake me up. And I wasn't even saved then. Point being is you can get so distant from Jesus that you start believing everything that you're hearing and doing. You got to be real careful and balanced.
Yes.
You don't turn people away from Jesus. You're supposed to bring people to Jesus.
Right.
And I just really believe that, you know, I learned that day, you know, wow, you know, that's not how it's going to work. And by the way, I didn't accept the position. I went on to doing some landscaping, and then from there, stuff that was illegal. But God saved me.
Amen.
Delivered me and set me free.
Hallelujah.
He would go from village to village and sit with sinners, Jesus would. He would go from village to village and sit with sinners.
Yeah.
And you know, sometimes when he sat with people, he would sit in their home. And I think this is really cool. He would sit in their home, and then others would come and visit. And you have Pharisees there and Sadducees over in the corner judging Jesus. You know, that still goes on today in the church.
Yeah.
Judging Jesus. And then you got the sinner who comes in, who has an alabaster box and breaks it open and anoints Jesus and then washes his feet with her tears and her hair. And they're judging that. And Jesus says, she's doing greater than you did by bringing me in. None of you even washed my feet.
Yes. Wow.
You see, what I'm saying to you is that you can get so religious, you forget your relationship.
Yeah.
You can get so far away from Jesus, so distant from him, that you become his judge.
Yeah.
Our whole plan from God is to obey God and love people. The Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged. Love people. But you've got to not get so deep into your walk that you all of a sudden walk so far ahead that you're telling Jesus to hurry up. Are you with me? This is a heartache to the Father of what's going on in the churches of America. Just because there's sensationalism, just because there's huge worship teams, and just because there's phenomenal pageantry and buildings that cost millions of dollars, and by the way, the buildings that cost millions of dollars are usually set, oh, several blocks or a mile away from poverty. Thank you. He would heal the sick. He would heal the sick. If we would have just a thimble full of faith, when we lay hands on the sick, they would be healed. But because of the eight things that I read to you, oftentimes our faith is weak, but our words are strong. It's so important that we see this and understand it. And he would deliver those possessed with demons. He walked up on the disciples one day, and this father ran to Jesus and bowed. He said, please deliver my son. This devil puts him into contortions and throws him into the fire. Jesus casts out the devil. And he said, your disciples couldn't do this. And why? And he said, some come out only by prayer and fasting. In other words, you got to be with Jesus to be able to do the things that Jesus wants you to do. It's very important to understand that this stuff goes on. There is an enemy out there. He'll show up at any time. He'll show up at any given point, at any time. When you're trying to experience something and have something great, he'll show up and cause difficulty, mock you, discourage you, shotgun in your hope, put holes in hope, in other words. And you have to understand how to recognize who the enemy is. And believe me, the enemy is not your pastor. The enemy is the enemy of our soul. He's all of our enemies. He is the enemy that destroys our lives and our families and kills our dreams and our hopes and robs from us. But Jesus Christ is our Savior forevermore. You know, I really love it that when you read about Jesus, you know, I really think this is a cool statement. Jesus was very social. I believe if Jesus was alive today in human form, walking around, driving around in human form, eating at a restaurant like everybody, in other words, living a human life, but he was Jesus, he'd have a Facebook page. He was so social. He was so social. He talked with everybody. He was so social. I mean, the only time he wasn't with anybody, he was talking to God. The only time that I read about him sleeping is when, in the midst of a terrible storm, he went to sleep. Good example for us. And literally, I believe he'd have a Facebook page. I believe he would have a Twitter account. He would Twitter 140 characters and it would probably be awesome what he'd say, you know. He would connect his Twitter account to his Facebook account so those who don't have Twitter accounts would get on the Facebook. I mean, it would be great. I could see it now. Everybody would be looking, you know, listen, wouldn't even be listening to me preach. They'd all be looking at their Facebook page, you know. Did you see what Jesus just said? Whoa! He's going to be at La Pinata at 12:30. I hope he hurries. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. He was so social. We have people go to church aren't social.
Yeah, right.
People go to church acting like they're getting in to get a Five Guys, get it and go. An In-N-Out burger. Get it and go and monster it. But get me out of here. Let me tell you something. Jesus wants to talk with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to bless you. But everything you hear in your spirit, line it up with the Word.
Amen.
It's important. Can I preach now? Can I have a few minutes and I preach? Some people stay at a distance from Jesus because they like the presence of humanity. Or the secular humanism or the New Age philosophy. Because that all states that men are the center and God is on the outside.
Wow.
Speaking into our center. God is not on the outside. He is on the inside. He is the one that he draws us into him.
Amen.
Amen. He's there and he wants us to know that. And they like to be in charge, not Jesus. That's why so much sin is going on everywhere, because people say that, no, this couldn't be wrong. It says it's wrong in the Bible. Well, that wasn't right. The Greek wasn't right there. There was something wrong with the Aramaic, and the Hebrew wasn't transliterated properly into the Greek. And they got to go all this. All you're saying is, I'm going to live by sin. God made the mistake, so I'm going to do my thing.
Right.
No! Live holy, be right, be sanctified. It's a good thing. And go to church. It's a good thing. Praise God. With your relationship with Christianity, you're not a Christian unless you walk with Jesus. You could be Christian by name. Your name could be John Christian. On your baptismal certificate. But when you get born again, you become a Christian. You're changed. I'm not the same guy I was in 1976 when I got saved. I'm not that guy today. I'm not the guy that when my wife got baptized with the Holy Ghost at the Maranatha Church of God in West Palm Beach, Florida, and came running out to tell me that she just got baptized with the Holy Ghost because she went back in the back room with the youth pastor and he prayed with her, that I said, here, how many know who Jonas is? I said, hold Jonas. I'm going in there and I'm going to kill him. She was crying her eyes out. Please don't. No. Don't do it. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's a good thing. So they stopped me. I was going into the sanctuary. I was going to find a youth pastor. And I was going to kill him. Don't mess with my wife. Don't mess with my family. My wife's a moral woman. Has always been a moral woman. But don't mess with my wife. I'm not the same guy that drove home that same afternoon and was prayed for by three people that night, three very saintly people. And out of me came three demons because I was possessed with demons and I was a very empowered by Satan. And out of my whole inner being, these demons came out.
Yeah.
And I gave my heart to the Lord. The same day. In between that, in the peanut butter and the jelly spread, in between what I just told you, I was in a room for an hour and a half screaming at the top of my lungs, and they said they'd never heard anything like it in their life. And I just was this like a maniac.
Yeah.
But God intervened and said, here, pray for this young man. I can use this young man.
Yeah.
What I'm trying to say to you is that I'm trying to tell you that you change. You change. It's amazing. Jesus will change your whole inheritance. If you're not saved, you got a terrible inheritance. Do you know that I heard recently that Bill Gates and Mr. Buffett are making statements across the world. They want to try to give all their money away because they're going to die soon. They know they're dying one day. They got billions of billions of dollars. They're the richest men in the world. And they're trying to give all their money away that they can. And this is why they say, we know we cannot take it with us.
Amen.
You see, our heritage, our heredity, our inheritance is that with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory.
Amen.
It's so important that we understand that. You know, let's look at something here real quick. And something that I really want you to understand is that there were, and I'm going to just flash by this one, and I'm going to do this other one real quick here in Luke chapter 15. But in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, you find a story going on where Mary is there and Martha is there, and they invited Jesus for dinner. That's Lazarus' sisters, by the way. And they're going to have dinner, and Mary is living with Jesus there, hanging out at his feet. And Martha has kind of got this river of frustration going.
Yeah.
She's in there doing all the work, and Mary's out here. And so she comes out to tell Jesus, doesn't she see that I'm in here cooking? Doesn't she see that I'm putting together a meal for you? And she was waiting for Jesus to say, you know what? You're right. Mary, get up. Get in there and help your sister cook. Because if you get in there, we can eat faster. He said, no, Martha. She's chose the right thing. In other words, you've chosen, Martha, to distance yourself from me by your works. You've chosen to be doing works and getting away from me and looking, getting things, all the works done. But she's chose the right thing, to sit at my feet and hear the word. He doesn't want your works to pull you away from him. He wants you to spend time with him and sit at his feet and to have him hear him. Now listen to this. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 17 through 24, listen to this. But when he came to himself, the prodigal son, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? You see, he chose to distance himself from his inheritance. He asked for everything that was his, and he distanced himself from his family. He wanted to do his own thing and do everything the way he wanted to do, and he felt he probably had enough to do it for the rest of his life. But when he got out there in that old world, and the most miserable person in the world, by the way, is a backslider. And when he got out there in that world, and he found himself in the bars, and he found himself with the prostitutes, and he found himself in the party houses, and he found himself in the gambling casinos, and he found himself with places he should not be, places of darkness and sin, he spent all that he had, but he yet could not give up his addiction to be free from what he knew what was good, because he wanted to be the person that was in charge. He went and got a job. He couldn't get work. He tried to get money. He couldn't get money. He was spent out. He owed money. He ended up working for a farmer cleaning the pig stalls. I don't know if any of you have ever been around pig farms. Those stalls are dirty.
Yeah.
You know, I got the greatest illustration the other day. Does anybody ever watch America's Got Talent?
Yeah.
One of the people there, one of the judges, they had a pig come out as America's Got Talent. And the pig, with his snout, would push the soccer ball to when he would say, what is 1 + 2? And the pig would put it over to 3. And
wow,
he would go on and do all these things. And he'd run the soccer ball through these cones. Well, one of the judges is a blonde lady. And she is a model, a very famous model. And she was there. And so she decided, I love the pig. So she got out of her chair and ran down the steps where they sit and ran down and across the ground and ran up to the stage this way. And she came up and she gave the pig a big kiss on the pig's lips. And I saw the picture of what the church is becoming like. Wanting to kiss the pig instead of worshiping Jesus. Wanting to be so excited about a pig instead of being excited about Jesus Christ. I saw the picture clearly.
Wow.
Yeah. Now, let me see a sign of hands. Who would kiss a pig here? You would kiss a pig?
I probably would.
Oh, my God. Girl, you need help. You need help. Somebody pour oil on her and don't stop till I say stop. Let me tell you. Honest to God. I mean, the whole thing is you got a pig. Do you know what pigs do with their lips? I'm not going to say it. I can't say it publicly. What they eat and where they live and everything, it doesn't look good. It's not a good thing that, you know, it's not like, oh, yeah. Let me tell you something. But my point is that when we start to live like that, and he's clean, and all he could live on was the carob pods, the same food that the pigs ate. As they threw the carob pods in there, it would fall on the pig's waste. And they go down and dig in to get the carob pods and stuff like that and eat it. Let me ask you again. Anybody want to kiss the lips of a pig? All right. All hands are down now. But anyhow. A pig's a pig. But here you go. You have to understand the importance of what I'm saying here. He came. He said, I'm going to perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my Father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants, because they at least have a job. They at least have food. They at least have some position in your house. I can't be your son anymore because of what I did to you. I love this. Listen to this. Because he was moving towards the Father. And he arose and came to his Father, but when he was still a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He was drawing close. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. He ran to meet him. He ran to find his son. He ran to be there with him. He kissed him, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And listen to what he goes on. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. You see, some people get so distant from God, they don't think they have a chance with God anymore. Just start making your move back. Start moving back to where you should be. You got to just start going towards him. You got to keep going towards him. And literally, he'll put a ring on his hand and the sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. Amen. You see, God can take anybody and raise them back up.
Yes.
God can take anybody and bring them back up.
Yes.
Some folks are walking down the wrong road of destiny. God can bring you back to the path of your destiny.
Yes, Lord.
I'm about running out of preacher here in a minute. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You see, God is wanting his house to be rejoiceful. Full of joy, not judgmentalism. Full of praise, not problems. Full of worship. Full of friendship. Full of the Word. Praise God. God loves us so much. So what was wrong with this young man? What happened? What? Why? This is where people make their mistake with Jesus. His motives were wrong. See, some people go into ministry because their motives are wrong. Ministry is the hardest thing you'll ever get into, ever in your life. But if your motives are right, you'll get through. If your motives are wrong, you're not going to be right. Some people just do things, in life, their motives are wrong and it backfires on them. And what you have to understand is that in life, you must have pure motives to walk with God. It's all about God. It's all about God. It's not about anything else but God. It's not about you. Look at yourself right now and say, it's not about me. It's about God. Everything you do is about God. Sorry, Robin. Everything that you do is about God. That is where people that go into ministry mess up, because they feel like, I want to be up there on that platform preaching. This is the fun part. I'm trying to tell you the burdens that people carry. Your motives have got to be right. Motives can keep you at a distance from God. If you're the most popular person in church, your motives will keep, even though that's there, your motives will keep you distant from God. You'll make wrong decisions because of incorrect motives. That can happen. This is exactly what happened to this young man. His motives were wrong. He made bad decisions because his motives were, I want to get away from who I identify with, and I want my own identity. I'm going to tell you something. God wants everybody to get to Him. He wants everybody to serve Him. He wants everybody to praise Him. He wants everybody to be excited about His presence. He wants everybody to be blessed. He keeps everybody on the same line. There's no big I's or little U's. He keeps everybody in the same love connection. He is there. He builds your heart through His word, and the kingdom of God goes forth because motives are right.
Yes. Amen.
Well, you see, when you don't have the right motives, people never heal spiritually. If you don't have the right motives, you just won't heal spiritually. They never grow. They're always immature. They never grow with the Lord, because if they went through, usually when they have the wrong motives, they don't ever deal with these eight frustrations and fear and doubt and failures, because they don't even think like that, because they're living in this secular humanistic area of they're the center and God's on the outside. They always need a word. I deal with people all the time. I need a word. Well, read the word.
Yes. Yes. Helping Jesus.
Lady said to me the other day at the potter's hand, haven't seen her since this, but I did for a couple services. She wrote me an email. She says, how do I give a word at Potter's Hand? What do you want? How do you want it done? I wrote her back. I said, well, it's the same where I've ever been in pastoring. You're going to give a word, you let me hear the word before you give it. Because if you give a word and I don't hear it, we're going to talk.
Yep. Hello. That's right.
You know, people, they need a word, but you may not be the one that gives them the word.
Right.
It may be the wrong word. It may be a word for you.
That's right.
Sometimes I've had a really very popular pastor call me one time. He said, you know, Brother Adams, I said, how you doing? He says, good. I says, I just got to tell you, man, I got a word the other day from the Lord. And he says, I was about to give it to this lady in the church. And, you know, the church was packed, and I was about to give it to her, and the Lord showed me that word wasn't for her, but it was for me.
Yeah.
I said, good choice, brother. You almost gave away your gift. Did you hear what I just said? You almost gave away what God gave you. You see, you got to have the right motives or you get further and further. You may give a word every time you go to church, but you may be so far away from Jesus, the word you're given doesn't even come from Jesus. It comes from the enemy of our soul. When you're close to Jesus, you do not need a word every day or at every service. How was service today? It was great, but I didn't get a word. What did the pastor preach? The word. You know, I got the greatest compliment the other day from a pastor that looked across the table to me and he said, one thing we know about you, Dennis Adams, is that you preach the word of God. I thought about that for a minute. I said, yeah, I do. I don't just read a scripture like the first, like Luke 15, 17a, which would be, but when he came to himself, he said, and then tell stories. I like the word because the word's like a hammer. It breaks the rock. The word changes things. And you don't need to take the place of Jesus either and always give a word. Let me tell you something. Gifts of God are so important. It's the Holy Ghost that gives a gift. It is. See, that's the... I'm getting into what the hard part of ministry is. You know. It's you got to be real, really cool about this. So, don't have wrong motives in your walk with Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, our human nature is very manipulative. You know, we may want to get something from somebody and we know they like... what's that ice cream shop, Joanne? Clancy's. They might like Clancy's a lot. And I'll take them to Clancy's and then I'll ask them, you know, after their third lick. You know, I'll use the third lick. And then I'll ask them and bam. They say yes. Or you take them to Val's. You know. Or you may want something, you know, from your youth leader. So instead of, like, you know, giving them vegetables that are whole, you cut them all down, make them look like a soup, and he's like all over it, and then you ask him, oh, these are good, you know. Praise God. Here's what I want to say. Normally I read a paragraph that I feel like I needed to read, but this is what I want to say to you at this. Something very important. One sentence. Stop living at a distance. Move closer.
Amen.
Stop living at a distance. Move closer.